Amen. Our Old Testament reading this evening is from Joshua chapter 5, verses 1 through 13, where we continue in our Sunday evening series, and where we find these God-breathed words, these words of life, these words of nourishment for our soul, to borrow the imagery from our passage itself, words that are, as it were, flowing with milk and honey for our souls. So let us find these words to be even sweeter than honey, sweeter than the honeycomb itself. God's word to us from Joshua chapter 5 and verse 1. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haraloth. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out of Egypt had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children whom he raised up in their place that Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp till they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to our God once again in prayer. Our gracious God, you have said to us, seek my face. And our hearts say to you, your face, Lord, do we seek. Even now, as we look into your holy written word. And we pray that as we commune with you through your Son, dear Father, and by your Spirit, you will make us more like your Son. Grant us to love as he first loved us, to forgive as we are forgiven in him, and to serve as Christ served us and gave himself to be our ransom. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Well, Joshua had succeeded Moses. Rahab had hidden the spies. Israel had crossed the Jordan on dry ground after the Lord parted it for them. The kings of the Amorites and Canaanites were therefore trembling in their boots. The time to strike had surely come. Any delay might cost God's people the victory. You can almost hear the Israelites saying to Joshua, it's now or never. Let's strike while the iron is hot. Let's take the land without delay. But God had other plans. God said, not quite yet. There are a few things you still need to do before you conquer the land. You must seek my face. You must, to borrow Jesus' words from our New Testament lesson, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added to you. That was the principle God was instilling in the Israelites as they prepared to conquer the land. And that is the principle that God calls us, all the more so as Christ's disciples, to live out, flesh out in our daily lives today. So let's consider that first things first principle as it pertained to the Israelites as they prepared to conquer Canaan. And by way of application, how it applies to us today. First, the first things first principle for the Israelites as they prepared to conquer the promised land. First things first principle for them. Before the physical conquering of the promised land, Israel's heart needed to be conquered by God. Conquered by his loving, gracious presence, subdued by his covenant promises and covenant relationship with his people. Israel wanted the land, God wanted their hearts. So he called them to seek him in the ways he had revealed to them, namely through circumcision and the Passover meal, the sacraments, as it were, of the Old Testament church. First, through circumcision. Now, if you take a few steps back, sort of remove yourself from this story, we've been in this story for about 7 years now. About said 17. Doesn't feel that long. 7 years, working our way through with the people of God. But if you step away from this and you observe this whole scene as sort of an outsider with no knowledge of the significance of circumcision, then this would seem like an especially odd thing to do. You're getting ready to conquer the land, but now you're going to inflict pain on the males among you, including the fighting men among you, for which there will be a significant downtime for healing, leaving you vulnerable to the enemy's attack. If you were an Israelite, you might be asking, why on earth would we be doing this? But the reason for doing this didn't come from earth. It came from heaven, from Israel's God who reigns and rules from heaven. It was an otherworldly equation, a heavenly strategy. God wanted his people to seek him first and foremost. God wanted them to renew their covenantal relationship with him. God wanted their hearts even more than they wanted the land, even more than he wanted them to have the land. Above all, he wanted their hearts. Remember that circumcision of the foreskin represented circumcision of the heart, a change of the spiritual heart in response to God's grace, expressed through repentance and faith and obedience to God's revealed will. So rather than making flint knives to fight the enemy. And Joshua made flint knives to circumcise the sons of Israel. That was of first importance, according to the living God. Joshua was to circumcise the next generation who had been born in the wilderness and had not yet been circumcised. So much circumcision happened in that place, and I'm sure Joshua had some helpers to do this, but so much circumcision took place there that it came to be called, as we read, Gibeoth Haraloth, which means the hill of the foreskins. Now that's a pretty interesting place name. The hill of the foreskins. Can you imagine being from there? Where are you from? I'm from the hill of the foreskins. Interesting, interesting. You know, we have Pleasant Hill or Chapel Hill. This was a different hill. The hill of the foreskins. Sounds odd to us today, but for the Israelites, a glorious place, a signal place, a place of remembrance of both what God had done for them in times past. He was their covenant God, going all the way back to Abraham, with whom he made covenant and to whom he promised this land. And it would be a place that future generations would remember as a place of covenant renewal as they look back on how God had kept his promises and granted them the promised land. This was a place where God's people gave themselves to God in a very special way, in a painful way, a sacrificial way, trusting him to protect them while they were out of commission in that vulnerable condition, and trusting them to act on their behalf as they conquered the land that he had promised to give them. And of course, God did protect them. Remember, seek first his kingdom, and all these things will be added unto you. God kept their enemies away from them through the fear, literally the fear of God, that had gripped their hearts as they heard about what he had done for his people in parting the Jordan River, through which they walked across on dry ground. God protected his people as they obeyed his will. And in addition to circumcision, the Israelites sought God first and renewed their covenantal relationship with him through the Passover. Through the Passover. This was the feast that celebrated God's deliverance of Israel from Egypt. And the appointed time, namely, right about now, March or April of the year, the time for keeping the annual feast had arrived. So rather than going immediately into battle, Israel had a feast. And again, take a few steps back and think about this. Isn't that a little odd? Are we putting the cart before the horse here? This seems a little odd. Shouldn't we wait till we've conquered the land and then have a feast? Then celebrate what God has done. But God was saying, I want you to trust that I'm going to do it. As I've done it before, I want you to trust that I'll do it again. God was saying, I want you to trust me. I want you to seek me first. I want you to be renewed in your confidence in me. I want you to be assured that I am with you. Through the blood of the Paschal Lamb, I want you to be sure that I am your gracious, covenant-making, covenant-keeping, delivering God. And as you remember my great and saving deeds of the past, you will be assured that I will follow through on my promises to save you in the future. The first Passover in Canaan, then, marked the end of one chapter and the beginning of another. No longer would they eat manna, about which they complained, you remember. It was God's provision, but it was a monotonous provision. That chapter was coming to a close. From now on, as they sought God's first, they would eat the bounty, the cornucopia of the land of promise. And I must say that sometimes as Christians, we live as if we're living off just manna, right? As if God's just kind of providing us crumbs. Is that how God has blessed us in His Son? No, no. With a cornucopia, with a cup overflowing. In Christ, we live as citizens of another land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And though we have our trials and tribulations in this life to varying degrees, we are citizens of another land, a land flowing with spiritual milk and honey, so much so that we cannot take it all in. That is what God was pressing upon His people here. Seek first My kingdom and My righteousness. Trust Me to supply your needs. Trust Me to give you the victory. Trust Me that I will keep My promises to you and through you to advance My kingdom and glorify My name among the nations. That was for His people then. All right, so let's go home, right? No, we got to apply it to ourselves. What about for today? We always have to ask that question, whether we're in the Old or the New Testament. How does this point to Jesus? And therefore, how does it apply to me as Jesus' disciple and an adopted child of Jesus' father? Well, let me apply what we see here in our passage in two ways. In the first place, we are called to seek first God's kingdom and righteousness through the means that He has given us. For the Israelites in our passage, this meant observing circumcision and the Passover before they conquered the land in order to equip them and empower them to conquer the land. As we've also seen, it meant listening to and following the Word of God as it came through Moses and then through Joshua. And it included consecrating themselves through prayer, fasting, and ceremonial washings, as we saw in chapter 3 of Joshua. And through setting up those 12 memorial stones commemorating God's deliverance, as we saw in chapter 4 of Joshua. These were means of worship, and they were means by which God's people remembered God, consecrated themselves to God, experienced God's refreshing and renewing grace, and thus repented of their sins and were equipped to conquer in His name. Well, God has given us means to do those same things today. What are those means? Well, they're the reading of the Word of God, the preaching of the gospel, prayer, both as individuals, families, and corporately, prayer, the singing of God's praises, the sacraments, the New Testament sacraments that have replaced the old ones, the new ones being baptisms, replaced circumcision. It's a bloodless sign. All the blood that needed to be shed has been shed. Jesus shed that blood for us once and for all on Calvary's tree. And the Lord's Supper has replaced the Passover as the covenantal meal of God's people, whereby we celebrate our Paschal Lamb, our Passover Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has washed away all of our sins and with whom we have communion by His Spirit. The sacraments and the fellowship of God's people. Through these means, God communicates His blessings to His people today. He communicates to us the benefits of his redeeming grace. We call these channels of blessing the means of grace. And a significant way in which we grow in Christ and are equipped for his fruitful service is by seeking him first through these means. We read in Acts 2:42 that the early church devoted themselves. It's a word meaning that they were regularly and diligently attending to certain things. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. In other words, to the corporate means of grace. And they were empowered to serve Jesus and witness for him with generous hearts. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. In other words, as they sought the Lord, he met with them. He showered his grace upon them and within them. And he equipped them and used them to advance his kingdom, to grow his church. The way we see God work in and through us, the way we are equipped to boldly conquer and endure, is through seeking his face through these simple means. Again, just as before the Israelites went to conquer the promised land and all of a sudden they're circumcising their males and celebrating the Passover, and you might say, this seems strange. Why are they doing this? In the same way, people see us getting together. They see me up here in this pulpit twice a Sunday, reading from a book and preaching from it. And we're pouring water on the head of this person, and we're passing around bread and wine and calling it body and blood and all these strange things. So what is all this? Well, they're God's means. They seem inconsequential to the world, but we know that in the unseen world, God is using these things to destroy the work of the devil and set people free and to heal relationships and to glorify his name. And so we don't despise these things. We cherish them and we ask God to speak through them. So we seek him first by using these means through which he has promised to meet with us and transform us and use us to glorify his name, the means of grace. And second, we seek him first by making loving others a priority in our lives. By loving others as God has first loved us in Christ. Jesus, you remember on the night that he was betrayed, on the night that he instituted the Lord's Supper, and the night that he celebrated the Passover with his disciples, the night that he washed his disciples' feet, he gave them a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. By this you will be known as my disciples, if you have love for one another. So that is of first importance to Jesus. How are we known by, as Christ said, we love one another. That's the hallmark of the Christian in his daily life. He loves other people. We should remember that the Passover meal that the Israelites celebrated was not only a meal of covenant renewal with God, but also with one another. And the same is true for the Lord's Supper today. But the place where the Israelites celebrated the Passover was called Gilgal, which sounds like the Hebrew word that means to roll. Why? Because God had rolled away the reproach of Egypt. He had rolled away the aspersions the nasty, ridiculing words that the Egyptians had heaped on the Israelites and the way that they had treated the Israelites, and he had rolled away the sin of the generation that had come out of Egypt. He had rolled it all away, everything associated, all those awful memories about Egypt, God had rolled them all away. Well, Christ has rolled away such things for the believer, for you and me, who trust in him. Through the cross of Golgotha and the gravestone that was rolled away, revealing the emptiness of his tomb, he has rolled away the reproach of Satan and all our sins. He has given us new life in him, and in him we experience love beyond compare. The love of the adopting Father, the love of him who loved us and gave himself for us, the love that the Holy Spirit pours out into our hearts. Love beyond compare. And we experience, and this is the key, this is a key point here, we experience the power of that new life in Christ and that love of God for us only when we show his love to other people. We have on one of our phones an app called Nextdoor. Maybe you have this on your phone or you've heard of it, and it is a helpful way to get news and updates about what's going on in your neighborhood, you know, upcoming events, or ways you can help out a neighbor in need, you know, or why we might be without water, and is it being remedied, and that kind of thing. Sometimes messages show up on our app that are from surrounding neighborhoods. Messages that residents of those neighborhoods have posted there. And somewhat regularly, there are rather petty messages between residents. I'm sure nobody in your neighborhood would ever do anything like that, but you know, things like, to the person who didn't wave at me this afternoon as I passed, or, you know, or to the person who glared at me at the four-way, you know, this morning, or whatever it might be. But recently there was one that stood out. A lady from a nearby neighborhood wrote to one of her neighbors with whom she had evidently had a public spat on the Nextdoor app. She said, I'm going to leave their names out. She said, so-and-so, I have thought long and hard about some of the things I said to you not long ago. It has been eating away at me because I did what was wrong, and I am truly sorry. I honestly don't know what led me to say those awful things to you, and I am very ashamed. Jesus calls us to love each other and to be kind. So I know he must be very disappointed in me. I have asked his forgiveness. You may not see this, but since I said those things publicly, I am asking your forgiveness publicly. Signed, so-and-so. Friends, that is what it looks like to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. To seek Jesus, seek to know him, walk with him, confess your sins to him, keep short accounts with him, receive his grace day by day, live in his fellowship. To seek Jesus, and through him by the Spirit, the gracious heavenly Father, to seek him. To seek him through prayer and the means he has given us. to receive his love and grace and seek to show his love and grace and forgiveness humbly to those whom he places in our lives. May God help us keep first things first. May he help us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness in that way, that we may know and show the blessed reality of his life-changing love more and more. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.